It's great to have you here today, and I'd like to begin with a question. When you think of Jesus Christ, what image comes to mind? This question is for you. When you think of Jesus Christ, what image comes to mind? Is it the face of Jesus himself, what you imagine him to look like? Is it an open and empty grave with a stone rolled some distance away? You think of the resurrection. Perhaps you think of the resurrected and ascended Jesus, seated at the right hand of God in heaven, and so the image for you is of the throne. Maybe you hearken back to Christmas and the manger, the feeding trough. Or perhaps you are thinking about the ministry of Christ's miracles, and you picture the people he healed, fed, and rescued from harm. You imagine his hands on them. All of those are biblically adequate images as we think about the Lord Jesus. But there is one obvious answer that I have not mentioned, and that is the cross. In my view, if I had to choose one singular image for who he is, I would choose the cross of Christ, the blunt instrument of death, that is the splintered wood through which flesh is pinned down by nails, captures the significance of his life, death, and resurrection. On the cross is where Jesus voluntarily gave up his life for our lives. He died for our sins. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul puts this succinctly, Christ died for our sins. This cross, therefore, is also proof that Jesus Christ loves us. And last time we were talking about the fact that Jesus Christ loves us. Do you remember Revelation 1 verse 5? John writes, He who loves us. We are moving systematically through Revelation 1, and we have come to verses 5 through 7 and 10 facts about Jesus Christ. That was fact number 4, Jesus loves us. And we might accept that as a fact. Some of us, many of us, might not be so sure, however. We do not feel very loved. And we might just even be after some proof that God, through Christ, really does have love towards us. Well then, here is that proof. The cross. And this brings us straight into fact number 5. Jesus released us from our sin by his blood. That is also what Revelation 1 and verse 5 says. That is a direct quote from the New Testament. Jesus released us from our sin by his blood. Question, how do we know that Christ loves us? Answer, Christ died for our sins. I agree wholeheartedly with Dr. Jerry Bridges when he says, quote, If we want proof of God's love for us, then we must look first at the cross where God offered up his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. Calvary is the one objective, absolute, irrefutable proof of God's love for us, unquote. Let me give that to you again because I think this is so well said by an outstanding man of God. Dr. Jerry Bridges, now with the Lord, said, If we want proof of God's love for us, then we must look first at the cross, where God offered up his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. Calvary is the one objective, absolute, irrefutable proof of God's love for us. So let's zero in on this phrase of John the Apostle's, Jesus released us from our sin by his blood. This means that Jesus' substitutionary atonement is on behalf of all of us who believe in him for the forgiveness of our sins. To be Christian means that you acknowledge that you are indeed a sinner, and you have no hope to be rescued from this sin within yourself. You are hopeless without any recourse to rid yourself of that which you do that offends God, and that which he has instructed you to do, but you do not do. Sin works both ways, doesn't it? There are sins of commission and omission, and God will hold us accountable for both. All people are sinners, but where Christ's people differ from those apart from him are that we humbly acknowledge our uselessness to save ourselves, and Jesus' all-sufficiency for saving us. Sin binds us. It ties us down. We are prisoners to it. Intuitively, you understand what I mean. If you're not yet a Christian, you have a sense for, at the very minimum, the consequences of sin. Now, you probably prefer if we talk about the sins of others committed against you. Most people do not enjoy reflecting on their own personal and private sins. So let's just, for the sake of argument, take the wrong done against you. If you want to go back to your childhood, in the home even, that's fine. Let's go back there. How did your parents sin against you? Your siblings? Grandparents, aunts, and uncles? Who wronged you? Were you deeply scarred, perhaps literally, physically as a child? All right, that is sin. And the person who did whatever it is that was done to you is a sinner. You become the consequence of sin in the sense that this person is a sinner and therefore he or she sinned against you. What happened to you is a result of that individual's wretched sinfulness. See, at some level within your personhood, you accept that sin is a reality. And you may even be willing to admit, yeah, okay, I find sin within myself as well. In fact, you won't want me to say this, but isn't it quite possible that the very sin done against you is the very sin you now commit against others? Maybe even the way your dad was or your mother was is the way you are now. Sin has a bad habit of repeating itself in families. My point is this: sin is intuitively understood by a reasonable person. But here comes the harder part. We all sin. Pointing out sin in others is easy. Admitting that you yourself are a sinner is hard. I don't like to admit it about myself either. That's bad news. But here's good news. Jesus has what we need to be released, to be set free, to have the bonds of sin snapped off. He has his blood. Donald Barnhouse, who I quoted yesterday, wrote, "Ours was the sin, his was the blood. Ours was the sin, Christ's was the blood." Jesus Christ bled on the cross. And as any medical doctor will tell us, the life of the body is in our blood. Our blood is crucial to our life. Without blood, a person is dead. It's entirely possible to bleed to death. In John's gospel, we have proof of Jesus' death in the outflow of blood and water from his battered body hanging on that vicious wooden frame. Listen to John chapter 19 and verse 34. "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out." That's John 19, 34. According to medical studies performed on the human body, this spear was thrust into his heart or at the bottom of his chest cavity such that instantaneously Christ's blood and water came gushing out. He was dead. And why did he die? As I have said, Jesus died for our sins. Ours was the sin, his was the blood. That is brought home to us again in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. Listen to what the apostle writes in Revelation 5 and verse 9 as he describes for us a scene in heaven. "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation.'" This is another worship song, and Jesus, goes the song, was slain and he purchased for God believers with his blood. "And we now come from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Christ's blood shed on the cross was for our sins." And so Revelation 1 verse 5 states this fact, number 5 of Jesus' ministry. Jesus released us from our sin by his blood. God demanded a blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins, and Jesus gave it freely for us. As one of my favorite hymns goes, "Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Christ washed it white as snow." God proves his deep and abiding love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. How do you know that Christ loves you? He died for you. How do I know that Christ loves me? He died for me. He paid the penalty in full for our sins. He released us from our sin. Revelation 1, 5. He purchased us for God. Revelation 5, 9. What more could he do than to die for our sins? His death is demonstrative proof of his love. So our facts 4 and 5 go together. John puts them together. Jesus Christ, who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. That's what Revelation 1:5 says. And by the way, this leads us smack dab in the middle of our next fact concerning the life of Christ, and that's found in verse 6. Jesus made his followers to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. But I am going to save that for next time. When you think of Jesus Christ, what image comes to mind? For me, there are many images that rotate through my mind, but undoubtedly the greatest is the cross. Jesus, instead, took the punishment of death meant for me because of my sin. He never, ever sinned. And yet it was his blood shed on the cross that released me from all my sin. Hallelujah. What a savior. None of us can hide from the fact that sin is real. It is sin in others that causes each one of us so much pain in this life. And it is sin within us that causes others pain. How have others sinned against you? Acknowledge this. Write it down if you have to. How have you sinned against others? Also acknowledge this. Write it down if you have to. And then bring it all to the foot of the cross and ask the Lord Jesus to forgive these sins. If you'll do this, you'll be set free. You will be released. If you do not do this, you will remain in bondage to sin. You will be like a prisoner to sin. And that is why you will continue to live without joy and without hope. Sin weighs you down like nothing else does. Sin is destroying you. But Jesus can and will release you from sin. So ask him to do that, and ask him to do that right now, today, without any delay. I have to go, but if you write to me, I will tell you more, much more about Jesus. So send me an email or mail me a note today, and then be here tomorrow as we go forward in Revelation 1 and our 10 facts about Jesus Christ. That's right here on God Is.